This morning, we want to look at what has been called the house church movement. This is a review. We don't do these types of things every week, but from time to time, it's important for us to look at matters and compare them with God's Word. And being a soldier of the cross, from time to time, in fighting the good fight of the faith, we have to address some things that are negative. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, we are to war the good warfare. Sometimes in doing that, we have to address some things that are negative in nature. And so this morning we will be doing that, but understand the spirit that it is given in, and that is simply we want to be true New Testament Christians, and whenever we find something that is not in line with God's Word, we want to examine that and make sure that we are not following something from man, but only following that which comes from God. We sang in our songbook this morning, "Do all in the name of the Lord." And unfortunately, people in religion do not always follow that God-given advice that's taken from Colossians 3:17. Not everybody does things in the name of the Lord, that is, by His authority. Not everybody does things using book, chapter, and verse Bible authority. And this morning, we're reviewing one such movement. This morning, we want to look at what has been called the house church movement. And I've been asked before about this matter. Is this simply individuals meeting in a house in order to worship God? And the answer is no. If that's all it were, there would be no need for a lesson. There would be no need for a review. In the New Testament, we find Christians are authorized to meet in a home. It is much more involved than that. So we're going to look at this matter that has begun among the denominations, and sadly to say, we find it among some of our brethren. And one reason why we need to look at this particular matter is that it has affected those among the Lord's church. And there are brethren that we know that have gone and been a part of this, and some are close to us. There have been things that have happened in the Bowling Green area where my sister-in-law attends in Tampa. Some have left there and have gone and joined a house church movement. And so these are things that are personal in nature, and we need to look at them for that reason as well. I want to begin this morning by simply talking about what we are and are not reviewing. And any time you look at things that go on in the religious world and you're comparing those things with the Word of God, it's always good to begin by asking the question, what is the issue or what is not the issue? What are we being critical of and what are we not? What are we reviewing and what are we not reviewing? It's always good to begin right there because some people, if you don't begin there, they think you're talking about one thing and you're really not. And so let's all have a clear understanding of what we are and are not addressing this morning. Christians meeting in a home is not under review. There's nothing wrong with Christians meeting in a home. In the mid to late 1980s, when I was in school down in the Tampa area, I was working with a small congregation north of Tampa, and they had about 6 members. And we met in the ladies' home. And I was working regularly with that church of about 6 members. And we met in her living room. And the Lord's Supper was placed on her coffee table. And we sat around the couches and the chairs for Bible class. And I would present a sermon. And I used the back of the Lazy Boy recliner. I would put my notes up there and my Bible there. That was my pulpit. There's nothing wrong with Christians meeting in a home. Christians most likely met in homes in the first century, as we're going to see in just a moment. The practice of Christians doing that is as old as the New Testament. It's authorized, and it may even be expedient. That means it may be helpful to do that today if you have a small group of Christians who can't afford a church building yet or something along those lines. When I was in the Philippines a few years ago, there were times when I met in the homes of brethren for the worship service. The church was so small, we just simply met in someone's home. And when the communion was served, the lady had 5 glasses. We would pass the communion and 5 people would be served, and then she would take those 5 glasses and go wash them in the kitchen and then serve 5 more people. We were meeting in a home. There's nothing wrong with doing that. We're not reviewing that this morning. We're not critical of that in any kind of way. Neither are we reviewing the attitude of brethren who want to be more spiritually minded. Christians desiring to be more spiritually minded in their service to God is biblical. The New Testament teaches that we need to be spiritually minded, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And when Christians want to be more active in their participation in worshiping God, that is a good thing. We're supposed to be active in serving God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, we offer up service well-pleasing to God. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 and a host of other passages tell us that we need to be active in our service to God. When Christians want to be closer in fellowship one with another, we certainly applaud that. In 1 John 1 and verse 3, John writes, so that we might have fellowship one with another. Sometimes you'll hear those who have gone and joined a house church movement, we need to be more spiritually minded, we need to be more active in our participation, we need to be closer in our fellowship. And I would say amen to all of that. And we need to be those things, and the Bible teaches those things. However, what is under review is this, and that is the practice of some Christians today, and they got it from the denominations, who make meeting in a home essential, and that's their word, not mine. They're using the word essential. It's essential to have a small group, maybe 10 or less, maybe a dozen or less, who meet in a home in order to have true and proper Christianity. This is essential. That's what I do question, and that's what we are going to review. These Christians, and again, using their expression, quote, attempt to get away from institutional church, that is, coming to a church building, and they want to get away from that by meeting in a home. They believe that this is the way to, quote, really worship. And I'm getting that off of one of their websites. I'm not making that up. So you begin to see the attitude of that this, what you're doing this morning, that's fine. But if you really want to worship God, you need to be in a home. And what you're doing is fine. But if you really want to have true and proper Christianity, you need to be in a home. You begin to see that they're overstepping their bounds in that case. And this is what we will be reviewing this morning. Also, along these lines, what is under review is the mindset of some of our brethren who, again, got it from the denominations. They believe that small, informal, that is, sitting in a circle in a very casual kind of way, meeting in a home, produces more spirituality and closer fellowship than meeting in a church building. And your brethren who have done this, who have gone into these movements, they would say this. Sitting in a straight line like you're doing this morning, nothing wrong with that. But if you want to be closer in fellowship, you need to sit in a circle. Sitting in a straight line and on a pew and all of that's fine. There's some level of worship there. But if you really want to worship God, you can sit around a table at home and you can heighten your spirituality and your fellowship if you will do that kind of thing. Now, you might be thinking that sounds a little odd and I don't see why brethren would do that, but you need to understand that just north of here, about 40 miles or so in Bowling Green, there have been brethren over the past 5 to 10 years who have left perfectly good congregations for this kind of thing. We're talking about brethren who have left West End and Parkway and Three Springs and Ray's Branch and Lost River and Southside and those congregations for this type of thing. And so this is very real. It's not far away, and there are brethren who are being affected by this kind of thing. Now again, let's keep in mind what we are and are not reviewing. We are not reviewing Christians meeting in a home that is scripturally authorized. What we are reviewing is the mentality that says it must be done in order to be a first century church. It must be done this way, where you sit around a table in a home and you worship that way. And as we're going to see later, a meal is a part of that, a regular common meal. Now, let's look at this matter of house church formations. They first arose in the 1980s among the denominations. There were those among the Baptists and the Presbyterians and Methodists and Lutherans who wanted to leave organized religion that was done at a building, and they wanted to start meeting in a home. They were opposed to a church building where it is organized in that kind of way. There was a desire to change the organizational structure of that particular denomination more than doctrinal changes. They didn't want to change anything about doctrine. We don't want to change our beliefs about God and what we believe about the Bible. It wasn't a change in doctrine. It was a change in organization. In other words, we don't need to be coming to a building and having a worship service organized that way. We need to be doing it in a home. And so it was an organizational change, not a doctrinal change per se. What happened was the religious pendulum at that time swung away from mega churches that would have a building with thousands of members. We're going to get away from that to just maybe a handful, maybe a dozen or ten or so meeting in a home. So we're opposed to the large numbers coming together, sitting in pews, sitting in church buildings where it's cold and informal and a lot of structure, to having more warmer, informal, less structure, house church. And so it began among the denominations in the 1980s. Well, do you remember 1 Samuel chapter 8, give us a king like all the nations around us? Whatever happens in the denominations, typically in time, happens among brethren. We just can't keep our hands off of things that are going on in the world. We just have to have it. And unfortunately, brethren are like that. And so, just like 1 Samuel chapter 8, give us a king, eventually, in time, some brethren began to get on board, and we've seen it in the past 5 to 10 years or so. Now, to give you an idea of how popular this is, in January of 2011, Barna Research, that keeps up with a number of religious things, found that about 11.5 million American adults say they attend some form of a house church or what they call simple church. This is not associated in any way with some kind of a church building, and they meet once a month or once a week or so. And this number, 11.5 million, is up from 8.8 million in 2006. And so it's gaining in popularity among the denominations, and it's slowly gaining in popularity among some brethren. I was told just recently that a young man that I went to school with, I know him by name, I know him in person, he is one of the ones leading this Bowling Green House Church. And his father is an elder in a what we would call a sound congregation in Louisville. And so these types of things are affecting those that maybe we know or that are close to us. And so it's gaining in popularity, and we need to see why it is the case. Now, among the denominations, you can go to House Church Central. This is the website on their homepage where I got the phrase, really worship God. If you really want to worship God, then you need to be in a house church. San Francisco Bay Area House Church is a big one advocating it. And House Church Network, you can find at housechurch.org. This is just three of hundreds, hundreds, and hundreds. It's many, many that are out there. I just simply wanted to show you a sampling. However, among our brethren, we've seen this to be the case as well. All the way back in 1985, a member of the church named Alvin Jennings, who was associated with institutional churches out in Fort Worth, Texas, wrote the book, How Christianity Grows in the City. And he said that if you really want to grow the church, what you need is little house churches in a city and one eldership over all those little house churches. He began to advocate that all the way back in 1985. More recently, in 2001, F. Legard Smith wrote the book, Radical Restoration. And he has a church in there, and he says that if you really want to restore the New Testament church, you need to be meeting in homes. And so he, more recently, has advocated this. There have been others among what we call non-institutional brethren. The nearby church at Bowling Green. There have been house churches in Houston, Tampa, Nashville, and other places. And by non-institutional brethren, I mean brethren that would come from a group just like Memorial Boulevard. They're going to leave, and they're going to go join a house church. That's what happened in Bowling Green about 5 or so years ago, and they've grown in number, and it was made up of non-institutional brethren from the Bowling Green area who had gotten a hold of Radical Restoration and some other things and began to start a house church. I want you to notice something right here, and I wanted to mention it before so that I don't fail to mention it. One thing interesting about this is that today you find brethren leaving perfectly good local congregations to join a house church. You would not have seen that in the New Testament. Get it? In the New Testament, if brethren are meeting in a home, it's simply because they were converted and they were a small group, and they met in a home. They never left a perfectly good congregation to go start a house church. You never see that in the New Testament. These are perfectly good local congregations, but we're leaving that to start a house church. It's the opposite of what we see in the New Testament. When I told you back in the 1980s that I worshipped in somebody's home, that was because in this particular area, it was more expedient to meet in the lady's home than to drive a great distance. And so that's how the church got formed. It wasn't that they were leaving perfectly good congregations because they just wanted to start meeting in their home. There is a perfectly good way to start a group that meets in their home, but it's not by leaving a perfectly good congregation. And that's why I said earlier, it may be expedient. You may go into an area of the world where the gospel has never been preached, and you go stand on the street corner, and six people are converted that day. Where's a good place to meet? In someone's home. That's a perfectly good place to meet. But what we're finding today is brethren that are dissatisfied with things that are scriptural and expedient. They're dissatisfied with that, leaving a perfectly good congregation to go start what's called a house church. Now, as we're going to see in just a moment, the problem is not just meeting in the home, but other things that they are advocating. There are a number of books written by denominational authors, and I simply wanted to illustrate three of these. One is called Starting a House Church. The other one is called The House Church, and then The Church Comes Home. These are popular denominational books advocating the house church movement. But notice these first two right over here. A New Model for Living Out Your Faith. And then notice this one. A Model for Renewing the Church. Do you know what happens when you put the word new on something? It's kind of like the word change. You go after it. It's kind of like a fishing lure. You just go after it. So they're putting the word new on here, and that gets you to thinking, well, this is a better way of the way I'm doing it right now, so maybe I need to read this. And so they're using that word new in a very catchy kind of way. In other words, we don't want the old, boring way. We want the new way. So I want you to notice that. It's very important. And then among brethren, these are three books, How Christianity Grows in the City. I mentioned that earlier. Alvin Jennings, 1985. A newer book, Come to the Table, Revisioning the Lord's Supper. Look at this word right here. The way you have visioned it before, you know, reading 1 Corinthians 11 and the way we serve it, that's the old vision. You need to revision it. You see that word? That's placed there. That's not placed there by accident. That's placed there on purpose. This is new. This is a revisioning. This is a remodeling. This is a revamping, you see. Look at this. A Call for Pure and Simple Christianity. It's about chapter 8 or so in this book where he talks about you need to be meeting in homes. But when you read that right there, who doesn't want pure Christianity? Well, I want to be more pure. And so obviously that's placed there on design. That's placed there by design. And so you're thinking, well, I want to be a pure Christian, and so I need what's inside this book. These words are placed there by design. But these are three books by brethren advocating the house church movement. Now, let's look at some assumptions. The first one being that Christians meeting in a home was something that was just regular and done all the time. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. We'll take both of these assumptions together. Those who advocate the house church movement say that you really don't need to be in church buildings. What you're doing this morning is not bad, and they're not going to be critical of it, and they're not going to say that you're somehow less a Christian, but they're saying if you really want to worship God, you need to be in a home. And they make two assumptions. The first assumption is that when you read house church, that automatically means Christians in a home. The second and even more important assumption is that they say that Christians meeting in homes in the first century was normative, meaning that was the normal practice. Just about everybody did that. Well, those are assumptions. They're not facts. Let's look at the first assumption. House church means a local church that meets in a house. The fact is, grammatically, it can mean that, and it can also mean the church is made up of members of that house. In other words, we're not told where they're meeting, but in this person's household, there are church members. In Romans 16 and verse 3, salute Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. who for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. And salute the church that is in their house. It can mean where they're meeting, or it can mean just simply, they are the church. Now, I believe one natural reading of this is that it is the place where they're meeting. In other words, the church that is in their house is the church that meets in the home of Priscilla and Aquila. In the first century, there could have been, from this phrase, brethren meeting in a home. We know today sometimes that the brethren are so small that they just simply meet in someone's home. They don't have the contribution to afford a building. There's nothing wrong with that. And the same with 1 Corinthians 16:19, Colossians 4:15, and Philemon verse 2. But look at this next assumption, and turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Meeting in a house was normative, or was just the regular way of doing things in the first century. That is an assumption that cannot be proven from the New Testament. And remember, they have the same New Testament that you have. Whenever you're reading from brethren, or you're hearing brethren talk about these things, keep in mind, they do not have a different New Testament than you have. They have the same Matthew to Revelation that you have. But they make it sound like they've got some information about things that you don't have. That is simply not the case. In the New Testament, a church can meet in a home. It can meet in an upper room, Acts 20 and verse 7. It can meet in Jerusalem, in Solomon's temple, and it can be very large. There's no normal way of meeting. Mark that down. There is no normal way of meeting in the first century. And to bind meeting in a home as more spiritually is binding something on a false assumption. It's not bound on fact. In Acts chapter 5, the church had grown so large. Look at this, Acts 5 verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. That's where they were meeting, in the temple. They were not meeting in a home. In Acts 2, there are 3,000 souls. In Acts 5, they have grown to be larger. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, they continue to grow even more than that. This is a continuing, growing congregation. Look at chapter 5, verse 14. Believers were the more added. The number had gotten up to about 5,000 souls. They're not meeting in someone's home. They're meeting in the temple, particularly on Solomon's porch. So there are different places where folks are meeting. Look at Acts 20 and 7. They met in an upper room, but we're not told that that was an upper room of someone's home. It could have been an upper room of a business. It could have been an upper room of a public rented facility. We're just simply not told some of the details. But some are making assumptions, and they're saying this is the normal way that it was done. And there is no normal way that it was done. It was wherever there was an expedient place to meet for the number that you had at the time. Now let's look at another assumption that is made. And that is that if you have a small, informal, casual group, somehow you are more spiritual and closer in fellowship. That's just an assumption. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. What is spirituality based upon? What is spirituality based upon? Now get this. You are sitting right now in a row. Some of you may be able to look across and see somebody else, but you can't, unless you turn around, you cannot see the people behind you. The assumption is that if you'll have, number one, if you'll make it small, 10, 12 or less, if you'll sit in a circle and look at each other, and you'll do these types of things, it gets greater spirituality, greater fellowship. The assumption is that size determines spirituality. How you're facing one another determines spirituality. That is not in the Word of God. What is in the Word of God with regard to spirituality is our mind. Our heart and our mind, as it comes in contact with God's Word, that's what produces spirituality. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Our mind and our heart makes up our spiritual service. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, as he revealed the New Testament, he said, combining spiritual things, get it, with spiritual words. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. All spiritual wisdom and understanding. Listen, spirituality comes When we read God's Word and we apply it in our lives and in our heart and in our mind, we are responding to God's Word. That's what makes us greatly spiritual or not very spiritual. Not sitting in a circle, sitting in a small group, facing one another, and that type of thing. Listen, we could all get up right now. These pews are not screwed down. We could all get up right now, go to the back. The guys could get together, and we could move the pews to where we're all sitting in a circle. We could do that. And y'all could come back in and sit down, and your spirituality would not be heightened in one bit. So this is just simply an assumption that is being made. In fact, assumptions are being made. Brethren aren't checking anything. And they're going after this phenomenon thinking that once I get into that, I'm just going to be raised up. But it's not based upon the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with sitting in a circle. The point is, that alone does not touch on in any way spirituality. I have sat in a circle before in a home. In fact, that home in the late 80s there in the Florida area, they were basically sitting in a circle around a coffee table. There's nothing wrong with that. But we didn't do that in order to heighten spirituality and fellowship. Now, on this website, housecentral.com, the question is raised on their homepage, why the house church? And then they say, here are just a few reasons. And they listed several reasons. I just wanted to list the first one. Look at this assumption that has absolutely no factual basis for it. The house church is the biblical church. All of the churches in the New Testament era were small assemblies that met in homes. Have you not read Acts 2 through 5? Have you not read? But you're not supposed to check that out. You're just supposed to read that and go, wow, I'm in this big old church building. I want to be a biblical church, and so I got to get out of this church building. We know of at least one, Acts 2 through 5, that was very large and that met on Solomon's porch. This is just simply assumptions being thrown around without any biblical proof. And that's why it's becoming so popular. People don't read their Bibles and check their Bibles and ask questions. They just go on what a website says. The fact of the matter is simply this, and this is by a member of the church, Everett Ferguson, who has studied first century history. In his book, Early Christians Speak, he's talking about things outside the New Testament. He has researched the historical documents of the first, second, and third century and concluded any space where an assembly was permitted was a possible site for Christian gatherings. Any space, not just a home. And we see that Acts 20 and 7, an upper room, Solomon's porch, the church that is in their house, or whatever the case might be. In James chapter 2, turn with me there. James mentions an assembly, but we're not told the details of it. Some of these in the denominational world and some of our own brethren, it's almost like they have some special insight into something that's going on that we don't know about. Remember, we all have the same Bibles. But in chapter 2 and verse 2 of James, for if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and fine clothing, and there come in also a poor man in vile clothing, and you have regard for him that is in fine clothing, and you say, sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, stand there or sit at my footstool. Do you not make distinctions among yourselves? He's condemning them for being a respecter of persons. Listen, everybody that comes through that door back there is treated equally here. But apparently they had a problem at that time where when the rich would come in, well, we're going to give you better treatment than the poor. But look at that carefully. Is there anything said about the assembly other than that? Is there anything said about sitting in a circle? Is there anything said about the number of the people? We are not told these things. We're just simply told that they came together to assemble. These are unwarranted assumptions, and then a movement is being based upon these false assumptions. Now, this is saddest of all. One of our members of the church who wrote this book, F. Legard Smith, Radical Restoration, on page 166, he said, if pressed on the issue, I don't know that I'm prepared to say unequivocally that the house church was a divinely intended arrangement. Then why did you write a whole chapter on it? If you cannot say that this is the way it has to be, why are you writing an entire chapter on it suggesting otherwise? But you know what? If pressed on the issue, which so far I've meant, I'm not going to let him sidestep it. And neither should you either. So here's a man writing a book, and then, well, I've been able to sidestep that little point. Well, I'm going to buy the book, I'm going to read that, and then I'm going to make you address it. Brother Smith, address it. He says, I cannot unequivocally say that this is a divinely intended arrangement. Then leave it alone and quit making brethren leave perfectly good congregations. Quit making them doing that through your writing. But that's what's going on. He says, I can't say that it plainly violates God's will. Then stop saying it and stop encouraging it. That's what's going on. This thing down here, purpose-built, that's another word for a church building. This is a purpose-built house for worship. There's nothing wrong with that. And even Brother Smith says that it does not plainly violate God's word. What happens is, they'll say that out of one side of their mouth, and then the rest of the chapter encourages brethren to get out of these church buildings and into people's homes, and that's where the damage is done. Now let's look at some characteristics before we close this morning. This is a two-part lesson. I want to encourage you to come back tomorrow, tonight for our second part. But before we close this morning, we want to look at some characteristics and at some practices. Number one, they're removing Church of Christ from the sign, which is a perfectly good designation. Paul talked about local churches in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16 as churches, the churches of Christ salute you. We belong to Christ. We want to be identified with Christ. One of the characteristics is we're going to remove any kind of identifying mark. Now, this happened back in the 1980s and 90s with the denominations. There were those who were leaving the Baptist church and they just wanted to be called the Church at Nashville. There were those leaving the Presbyterian church, the Church at Springfield. So you make this generic description out on the sign. That way nobody knows exactly where you're at and you can hope to influence people more by that. So it's called the Church at Bowling Green. But they're made up of folks who have come from Churches of Christ in and around Bowling Green. But they don't want Church of Christ anymore. And that's by design. They don't want to be tied. Listen carefully. They don't want to be tied to specific doctrines that come from the New Testament that some Churches of Christ practice. They don't want to be tied with that. So one thing you can do is just get rid of that name altogether. It's got to be small. No. In Acts chapter 2, Acts 4, Acts 5, Acts 6, the church grew. And you know, did they struggle? Did the Jerusalem church struggle? No, they flourished. There's an example of Ananias and Sapphira lying, and there's an example in chapter 6 of some widows being neglected, but that was immediately taken care of with those who served them. The church at Jerusalem flourished, and it was very large, as in over 5,000, and they met in a public place. It has to be informal, casual, sit in a circle. And I put James 2, 1 through 4 there, and I put a question mark. We're told about Christians assembling, but we're not told about the formality or the informality of it, whether it was casual or not, sitting in a circle or not. We're not told these things. These are assumptions that are made and pushed and made a point of doctrine. Another characteristic is that there's an emphasis on social and relational practices. When you come in and meet, you talk about how that you can be better friends and how that you can have closer friendships. And there's not much doctrinal preaching. Now, to their credit, on the Bowling Green Church website, and you can look it up, there are some sermons listed there. But in general, the practice among these folks is not to have a formal sermon or a formal Bible class where you study a book of the Bible. We simply want to come in and talk about how that we can have a better social relationship with our friends and family. Look at Acts chapter 2 with me, and I just want to remind ourselves of the New Testament church. For example, why did we have a Bible class this morning? Why do we have sermons? Why do we have preaching and teaching? Because the very first local church that was formed in Jerusalem continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. There was formal teaching. Look at Acts 20 and 7. When they met together on the first day of the week in the upper room to break bread or the Lord's Supper, what did Paul do? He discoursed, he preached until midnight. There was formal preaching and teaching in the assemblies of the New Testament church. That's why we have it today. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, there was preaching and teaching in the assembly. In the house church, there's a characteristic of favoring mutual ministry. Everybody stands up, including women, and, you know, shares and says some things. They may want to teach something or talk about a Bible verse. And we don't have one man that stays in this congregation for a regular basis. But in Acts 18 and verse 11, Paul stayed a year and a half at Corinth. He stayed 3 years at Ephesus. There is a role in the local church of an evangelist, Ephesians 4:11. In 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul said, "Tarry at Ephesus." Tarry at Ephesus. And so a man, as an evangelist, can stay in one place and work with a congregation. That's being done away in these groups. No standing treasury. We'll take up a collection on the week where we feel like we need it, but otherwise we're not going to do that on a regular basis. And yet Paul said, upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by and sword, that no collections be made when I come. In other words, it needs to be standing there. It needs to be ready. And here's one thing that we want to close with this morning. And this, you might be thinking, well, up to this point, I really haven't seen anything that is a big problem. Well, here is one of the main problems. Whenever you read the denominational books and the websites, and the books by brethren and the websites by brethren, whenever you begin to do some research on this, and you begin to do some study on this, you will find the word food everywhere. Everywhere. There has to be food. They're enamored with food. We've got to have a regular meal. And so what they do is they combine it with the Lord's Supper. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 now. And we'll spend our time here and then we'll close this morning and pick up again when we come back tonight. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As you're turning over to 1 Corinthians 11, I asked Brandon, if you would read Acts 2. The local church there in Jerusalem, they came together, verse 42, to break bread at the Lord's Supper. But look at verse 46. At home, they took their food. When it comes time for a food that is meant to satisfy hunger and thirst, that is done at home. If you come in and you wonder, why have we not had a meal today? Why don't we have a fellowship hall where we're going to have a big meal in just a moment? That type of thing. Because in the first century, it was kept separate. Brethren came together for the Lord's Supper. If there was any other kind of meal, that was done at home. That was done elsewhere. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, we're all aware that there was the Passover meal in the upper room. But in Luke 22 and verse 20, after supper, he took the cup. So he's making a distinction between what we did in the Passover meal and now what I want to do in the Lord's Supper. Now, 1 Corinthians 11 takes care of all of this. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. And I want you to notice a few things, and then we'll close this morning. And I realize that this print is small, but I wanted to get the whole section here on one chart and notice a few things. When therefore you assemble yourselves together, notice, brethren, that they were assembling as a local church. There is a local church assembly. Okay? There's also things that you do at home, but what we're doing here is the local church assembly to worship. It is not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. They needed to be eating the Lord's Supper, but it's not possible under this condition. What is it? Well, for in your eating, that is, in your attempting to eat the Lord's Supper, each one of you taketh before his own supper. One is hungry and another is drunken. You cannot properly take the Lord's Supper because you're coming in here, you're using it to combine with your own supper, and you're using it to satisfy hunger and drink. That is not the purpose of the Lord's Supper. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Now, stop right here. Look up here. There is an assembly gathering, and then there's something you do in your house. I want you to notice the difference between the two. The house church movement says, no, we combine it all together. Whatever's done at home, food-wise, is also done when we come together. Look at this. There's two different places to meet. There is the assembling together, and then there's what you do in your own house. Do you not have houses to eat or drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? The church of God was the church there at Corinth who had come together to assemble, but they're wanting to bring what's done at home into the assembly. Or despise ye the church of God and put them to shame that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I praise you not. What they were doing was not praiseworthy. They needed to stop it. For I received of the Lord, and this is taken from Luke 22. I received of the Lord that which also was delivered unto you, that the Lord in the night in which he was betrayed took bread. He's instituting the Lord's Supper. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, This is my body which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also the cup. Look at this. After supper. Notice how Paul refers to Luke 22:20. This is not in connection with a common meal. It wasn't in connection with a Passover meal. This is after supper. This is something that is separate from that. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread and drink the cup in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body. This is all talking about how that when you take the Lord's Supper, you have to discern with your mind, I'm taking the bread, I'm taking the fruit of the vine, and I need to be thinking about the body and the blood of Jesus on the cross. That's the whole purpose of the Lord's Supper. It is to do in remembrance of Jesus' death. It is to proclaim his death. That's what our mind and body needs to be on during the Lord's Supper. There is something else that you do at home, but don't do it here. You have houses to eat and drink in. That's where that meal is to be taken care of. You're not to do that here. And yet, that is the very thing that the house church movement wants. Let me stop right here and explain something. If you were to attend, well, first of all, on the Bowling Green Church website, it says 10 o'clock worship service, 12 o'clock traditional potluck. Every Sunday, they have a worship service, and then 2 hours later, they have a traditional potluck. Some of them, this may not be the Bowling Green Church, but some of them are laying out a potluck spread. This is in the denominations and among some brethren. They're laying out a potluck spread, just like we would bring to a potluck, and then in the middle, they're putting the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. As you go down through there and get your potluck, you also get your Lord's Supper. There is the mixing and the mingling of all of that. Now, some, like the Bowling Green Church, will take the Lord's Supper, but then before they leave, they will have that traditional potluck because the premise is you're closer in fellowship, you're heightened in your spirituality when it's done around a meal. Look at the very thing that they're saying needs to be joined. Paul is saying, do that at home. Do you not have houses to eat and to drink in? Now, come on down, verse 33. Wherefore, brethren, when you come together, look, there is a coming together. The come together is the same thing as assemble. There is a coming together for one purpose, and it needs to be limited to that purpose. And that is when you come together to eat. Eat what? Eat the Lord's Supper. Wait for one another. Look, there's another kind of eating. If any man is hungry, we all know what that means. That's another kind of meal. That's another kind of eating. If you have that on your mind, let him eat at home. Notice the difference between when you assemble together and when you eat at home. There's two different places going on here. And by the way, this is just an interesting observation. If the Corinthian brethren were already meeting in somebody's home, would that phrase even make sense? They would go, Paul, we're already in somebody's home. The implication is, at least the Corinthian brethren were not meeting in homes. They were meeting in some kind of a public place, and Paul said, if you're hungry, let him eat at home. If they were already in a home, that wouldn't even make sense. So at least the Corinthian brethren were meeting in some public place. So here's the point. Look at this. There is an assembly, and I've taken these phrases straight out of 1 Corinthians 11. There's an assembly when you come together, and then you have houses. Those are two different places. You come together to eat the Lord's Supper. That is actually taken from this right up here. Eat the Lord's Supper. This is a meal. It's made up of two small elements, unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. It's a meal. It's the Lord's Supper. But that's one. And then there is what you have at home. The Lord's Supper is made up of the bread and the cup, but we all understand that supper meal items can be meat and other vegetables and other kinds of things. If that's the type of thing that you're wanting to eat because you're hungry, do that at home, at home. They're saying, no, we've got to bring it all together and join. They're doing the very opposite of what Paul said. That's one of the main problems with the house church movement, is an unauthorized practice of a social meal mixed with the Lord's Supper. There's a purpose of this meal, and that is remembering the Lord's death. And this is the purpose to satisfy hunger and satisfy thirst. That is another kind of meal that serves that purpose. Paul is saying, keep the two things separate. Keep them separate. If you don't, then look at this. And I circled these negative phrases. If you don't, you're despising the church of God. I can't praise you in joining these two things together. You are coming to judgment, and I need to set this in order. The very thing that some are wanting to do today is the very thing that Paul said will despise the church of God, and I can't praise you for doing it. They're going against the very thing Paul said should not be done. Well, we'll close with that, and the lesson will be yours. There's other things that could be said, and you can, if you get the notes this morning, you can look at those kinds of things that do not have Bible authority for them. One thing that's happening is that there's an expanded role of women in these assemblies, and it starts off in sitting in a circle, and then the woman begins to stand up and take a leading role. Those are other things that could be said. It violates 1 Timothy 2:12. It violates 1 Corinthians 14:34 about a woman speaking authoritatively in the assembly. And there are things like that going on. It starts with just a little incremental baby steps into full-blown unauthorized practices. Well, let me just switch gears here as we offer our invitation. There may be someone who needs to respond and obey. And in Acts chapter 2, when someone was baptized into Christ, they became a member of the Lord's church, and it wasn't anything like what we're seeing here. This is a denominational plan, just simple New Testament Christians, and you can be that this morning. We want to encourage you to make your life right. We don't know if we'll have an opportunity. We're planning a second part tonight, but we may not have the rest of this day. You may need to make some change. If an erring Christian needs to come back in some way, we can encourage you as well. We don't want to be a local church based upon a man-made plan. As appealing as it might sound, as the wording is appealing, we want to plan our lives squarely on the New Testament Scripture. I believe we're doing that here. If we're not, point that out to us. If we are, we need to continue doing that. And if we can encourage you to make your life right in any kind of way, why would you come as we stand and sing?